In the movie called The Princess Bride, there is a scene with the two principal characters whose names are Buttercup and Wesley. Buttercup and Wesley have been in love years earlier, but Wesley had to go away, and Buttercup later learned that he was captured by the dread pirate Roberts and that he was killed, supposedly. But in fact, Wesley was now dressed in disguise, so she doesn't know it's him. He was posing as the current Dread Pirate Roberts. In fact, he was the current Dread Pirate Roberts, but that's kind of too much to explain if you don't know the story. Moments after this encounter, Buttercup learns that Wesley is the one she's talking to, disguised as the pirate. But before she learns that, Buttercup accuses Wesley, the Dread Pirate Roberts, of killing her true love. And Wesley makes joking comments in response to her accusations. She says, "You mock my pain." And Wesley says, "Life is pain, Highness, and anyone who says differently is selling something." Life is pain, and anyone who says differently is selling something. Buddha is often quoted as having said, "Life is suffering." Those words are not actually found in his teachings, but what is found is this. Suffering, as a noble truth, is this. Birth is suffering, aging is suffering, sickness is suffering, death is suffering, sorrow and lamentation, pain, grief, and despair are suffering. Association with the loathed or the despised is suffering. Dissociation from the loved is suffering. Not to get what one wants is suffering. And it continues. There are a lot of things here that are pointed to as being sources of suffering in life, but life itself is not one of them, though the text makes it clear that life necessarily involves a lot of suffering. Anyone who has lived for any time at all should recognize the validity of that axiom. The value in understanding this truth, that life is a struggle, that life clearly involves suffering, that life is filled with pain, at least intermittently, the value, the benefit of knowing this and accepting this is seen in the frustration and futility of those who believe otherwise. Particularly in this country, it seems that many people have bought into the idea that you are supposed to be happy in life, that the most important thing in life is to be happy. And that if you're not happy, then something is terribly wrong. Those people usually live lives of confusion, desperation, and disappointment, depression, because reality teaches them that life is not just one big picnic. Life is full of disappointments, disagreements, and struggles of many kinds. Heartbreak, heartache, pain, yes, suffering. Tragedies will occur in life. Death of loved ones, sickness and disease of loved ones and yourself. Various tragedies, including financial, physical, social, relational, familial. What do you do when these occur? If you've lived your life to be happy, if you've lived your life demanding your rights, your life will just crumble in on itself. You'll not be prepared to handle the difficulties in life. The Bible simply does not teach that life is about being healthy and wealthy and happy. The Bible says a lot of things that surprise people who've never read it. For those who think that life should be one big party and that God just wants us to be happy, here are a few passages to think about. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, "It was good for me to be afflicted." Let me say that again. "It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees." Romans 5, verse 3, "We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Times can be tough. What this country is going through right now, this virus, this pandemic, COVID-19, I'm confident that no one will get by unscathed. No one will be entirely untouched on some level. It will cost every single person something. Everyone will pay some price. When things continually go well, when we are not challenged, we have the tendency to get soft. We tend to become morally lax. We are inclined towards apathy and indifference. Every tragedy that reminds us of our humanity is a blessing for anyone who cares about spiritual things. Every tragedy reminds us that we are not invincible. Every tragedy reminds us of our mortality on this earth. Every tragedy reminds us that we are not in control. And so, every tragedy should point us to the one who is spirit, to the one who is invincible, to the one who is immortal, to the one who is in control. Suffering gets our attention. Suffering forces us to look to God when we otherwise might prefer to ignore Him. C.S. Lewis once said, "Pain insists upon being attended to." God whispers to us in our pleasures, He speaks in our consciences, but God shouts in our pains. He then says, "Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Pain, suffering, wakes us from our slumber. Pain, suffering, causes us to sit up and take note of the things that really matter in life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 6, the preacher said, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is vanity." Is our eternal welfare our greatest concern? Is our soul our greatest concern? Is our spiritual condition our greatest concern? Is our relationship with God our greatest concern? These are questions that confront all of us when tragedy and even death seem much more imminent than usual. Are we concerned for other people's souls, or are we more concerned about their health and their earthly welfare? Rick Warren has said, "God is more interested in your character than in your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy than He is in making your life happy." It has been said that there is no greater education than having graduated from the university or the school of hard knocks. One thing is certain. Many who've passed through the crucible of suffering will acknowledge that they have found themselves infinitely better for the experience, even though it may have been a difficult and even a bitter experience. What are the benefits of pain and suffering? Though there are questions and issues that may remain unresolved, most people and every Bible student understands that earthly suffering has value. At the time we are suffering the pain, it may be emotionally difficult to realize the value, but the scriptures make it clear that there are benefits. And I'm not claiming that the following list is an exhaustive list. It's not. Not an exhaustive list of the benefits of suffering. I'm not suggesting that these are the only benefits, but they're the ones I want to focus on at this time. First, pain, suffering develops empathy. Pain and suffering can help us learn to comfort others who are going through similar struggles. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Someone has said, one cannot comfort effectively until he has lain in the bed of suffering. Second, suffering helps shape our character. Pain and suffering teach us that the greatest good of the Christian life is not absence of pain, but the greatest good of the Christian life is Christ-likeness. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we read, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Pain and suffering teach us that God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Third, suffering can teach us to trust in God and not in ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul explained that he and his co-workers had suffered severely. He said, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not trust in ourselves, but that we should trust in God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. Fourth, suffering teaches us humility. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, because of surpassingly great revelations, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Paul said he was at risk of becoming arrogant because of how richly he had been blessed. And so, continuing in 2 Corinthians 12, picking up in verses 9 and 10, Paul said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take the thorn away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our suffering bankrupts us. Our suffering helps us see how helpless we are. Our suffering makes us dependent upon God. When we suffer, we are forced to focus upon our own weakness. We're forced to recognize that there is no remedy within us. It is hard to be haughty when you're hurting. Suffering highlights the fact that we are frail human beings, that we are not God. Suffering humbles us or hardens us. We choose which. Fifth, suffering may help us learn to study, pray, and worship in a better way, with deeper personal involvement. Going to church, as the phrase is commonly used, going to church can easily become a matter of routine. But when we are tested, when we are pushed and tormented by the pain of earthly life, those hardships can cause us to transform our common routine into heartfelt reality. Suffering can draw our interests toward God. When one is in a state of anguish that offers little respite, the natural inclination is to turn toward a higher source for help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul referred to God as the God of all comfort. When we are hurting, the God of all comfort is waiting to help. Malcolm Muggeridge was a British journalist and satirist. At the age of 75, he said, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful, but I now look back on them with particular satisfaction." He continues. He says, "Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness." Suffering will make you either bitter or better. You must choose which. Robert Browning Hamilton said it this way. He said, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word she said, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." I'm going to suggest one more benefit that comes from suffering. Suffering makes us homesick. Suffering sharpens our awareness that this earth is not a permanent home. The Apostle Peter wrote to Christians who were getting ready to suffer for their faith. He encouraged them not to despair by reminding them that they were but sojourners and pilgrims upon this earth. Like the song we sometimes sing, Peter was saying, "This world is not our home. We're just passing through." In Romans 8, verse 18, Paul reminds us that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Out of his deep love for us, God is more interested in making his children like Christ so we can be with him eternally than he is interested in making us more comfortable while we are scurrying around on this little rock we call earth. But it needs to be said that Christ wants us to have the good life while we are here. It is Christ who said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly," in John chapter 10. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," in Matthew chapter 11. But we are gravely mistaken when we take that to mean that Christ wants to keep us from any pain, from any sacrifice, and from any suffering. It was Jesus who also said in Matthew 5 verses 10 through 12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And Jesus said in Luke 14:27, "Whoever does not carry their cross," which is the very idea of suffering, "whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." We sometimes sing the following hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." We are on the right path when we come to understand that happiness is not the absence of pain and suffering, as much as happiness is a relationship with God. Happiness is the presence of God, even in the midst of pain and tragedy and suffering. God is more concerned for our spiritual well-being than he is for our earthly comfort. God is more concerned for our souls than he is for our physical health. The glory that the Father receives from redeeming sinners like us and remaking us into his image will be the song that fills the halls of heaven for all eternity.